right, let's stir the pot here on the Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Second hour of the Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Ken Wagner, pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Good to be with you, sir.
How are you?
I am doing just great.
Got snow up there, do you?
We do. Couple inches on the ground, but it's starting to warm up. We need it.
I'm ready for spring.
Exactly. Everybody's been talking about that already, and I thought, okay, well.
It's a long way off.
We're only in January, middle of January.
I keep trying to tell myself, look, you don't have to mow the yard. But I don't know.
There's the good point. And probably the only good point right now. But.
So how's everything for you at St. Peter?
We're doing pretty well, thank you. Attendance was up over the last weekend. You know,
that's good.
Pastors tend to focus on those kinds of things. It was just a good weekend all the way around, and we are moving toward Lent, but first we're doing a series up here at St. Peter in terms of the Gospel of Luke. It starts, of course, with the revelation of the Father's Son in the Jordan River, and we're moving through the Gospel according to Luke. That's on for the next, what, 5 weeks, six weeks, until we get to Lent.
Well, that'll keep you busy.
Yes, sir.
You're a father, aren't you?
Father.
You have one daughter, as I recall.
One daughter, is that correct?
How old is she now?
16.
And what's her name?
Libby.
So, would you say that it's a joyful experience to be a father? A little hesitation there, just for drama.
It is just like I think it was St. Paul. Didn't he say through many trials, tribulations, we enter into the empty nest? Or no, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. But parenthood has its ups and downs.
I understand that hesitation. 16 years old and got a driver's license yet?
Yes, sir.
Oh boy. You have to take a deep breath before you answer a serious
question. She was out last night, too.
Yeah, yeah. I can tell you're still a little bit worried, even though she's been back and everything's fine. Well, here's the issue that I'd like to raise here in the beginning of this program. Because the fact is that Ken Wagner is a father, but that God is a father also.
Mm.
And for some people, that can be an illuminating coincidence or maybe a troubling one. Now, I've got an article out of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch in the section of their website, which is titled Civil Religion. And the title of the article is God the Father, the Perfect Metaphor. It's written by David Lancaster. And as you look at the article here, it has in parentheses before the article, sarcasm alert, easily offended, please read no further. So, I guess you're invited to listen to what I'm about to read here as if it were tongue-in-cheek.
Okay.
And then we'll see what you think. The author, David Lancaster, says, I generally hate to generalize, but in the area of parenthood, it seems clear that women are generally better than men, with notable examples to the contrary issuing from the ranks of both sexes. Our culture reflects this observable fact on a number of levels. In the absence of contradicting evidence, our courts will award custody of children to mothers every time. Movies and sitcoms trade on this reality as they make endless sport of the clueless, workaholic dad, the clueless deadbeat dad, the clueless permissive dad, the clueless disciplinarian dad, the clueless uninvolved dad, and the clueless micromanaging dad. Robin Williams has played them all. There's Dad the incompetent, Dad the slob, Dad the abuser, and Dad the wimp. Robin Williams played Dad the Bad Cook in Mrs. Doubtfire,
you
saw that movie, which joined a host of other movies to prove that men become better people when they pretend to be women. We laugh because it's true. Their collective crimes and blunders are inevitably righted by mom's impeccable parental instincts. Dad snores through the night as mom sits vigil with the ailing child. Dad allows two kids to duke it out. Mom makes them shake hands and say something nice about each other. Mom knows exactly which doll Sally wants for her birthday. Dad gets her a leaf blower. Mom makes oatmeal and waffles for breakfast. Dad brings back drive-through tacos. Dad has affairs with White House interns, strangers in airports, Argentinians, and golf groupies. Mom does not. When the kids are hurt, scared, hungry, or sick, they know exactly which parent to call, and it ain't him. Which brings me to the Judeo-Christian idea of God. In this conception, God is a man. Shrewd. While I do not subscribe to the notion that God exists, I have to admit that the metaphor of a father God dovetails nicely with the actual state of the world.
Oh.
War, starvation, cruelty, and injustice could only exist in a world run by Dad. Mom would not put up with this nonsense.
Oh.
What, are you in pain?
Yes. Yes.
Why?
It is one of those, I guess it's like watching a movie where you're both entertained, but at the end you realize, oh, the fallen humanity, the flawed logic and characterization and plot and everything. I am in pain.
Are you in pain primarily as a father or primarily as a pastor? Don't say both.
No, honestly, I would say primarily as a father, and if I may say, a male, as a man. I mean, I recognize the kernels of truth that he, you know, I could laugh alongside of your comments, of your reading of the article there, and when you talked about, for example, a leaf blower, what a great idea. I mean, I hadn't thought of that before, but... We could really use another one around the house.
Yeah.
I did not.
Especially if you can get your daughter
to use it.
Clean up the yard, yeah.
I did not buy that for her this Christmas, but it's probably the way I would have thought. I think the conclusion is what stabs the dagger in the heart, though. It's okay, so men have their limitations, and then theologically, of course, the implication is what an apt or appropriate metaphor for God, who in David Lancaster's view does not even exist. What an appropriate metaphor, because all you have to do is look at the world and see the mess that we've created as fathers, as men, not primarily as, quote, pastors and theologians right here. We don't even, I mean, we're just part of the problem. We're not the instigator here. We're just, by virtue of our sex, we're part of a bigger picture. That hurts because the element of truth or the kernels of truth lead to a real tragic misunderstanding, not just about the world, but about our common humanity. I'm going to include men in this fallen reality, but I'm also going to include women in the fallen reality. And I mean, I'll give you a quick little illustration, not to be overly personal. A neighbor in our neighborhood, you talk about ironic in terms of what you just read. Without mentioning his name, he was awarded custody of his children. He called me on the phone, delighted. There are serious problems in the relationship as it has led to divorce, but he was awarded custody of his two children because the judge recognized that he is the better caregiver, the better provider, the better parent in this particular case. So for every one of the stories that, oh, look how men have blown it, they couldn't possibly be awarded custody, there's an alternative. But I guess, and I don't want to belabor the point here, Chuck, thoughtful article, it just provokes me to think, but it's the conclusion that probably needs some unpacking for us, and I would suspect a lot of people kind of run that train of logic all the way around, everything from from a poor relationship with a father in childhood, and then of course when you get to adulthood and you hear, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Well, you know, that's an immediate turnoff. If God is anything like Father, you know, forget him. I don't want anything to do with my Father, my Heavenly Father. Wow.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to comment on this story. Let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Joe. When you was reading the story, you know, I was thinking about it. I went to a hospital the other day, and there was a whole bunch of pamphlets up there, and I picked up a couple of pamphlets, and it was on saying the rosary and the benefits that the rosary brings you, because there's 15 promises that saying the rosary will bring you. And I've heard the rosary prayed before, and if you really stop and think about it, even religion twists things around. But, you know, I like when Christ is called in Isaiah, he's called the Father, which we understand it to mean the preserver. So when I understand Father, preserver, I understand Jesus is my preserver. He is my all in the sense that we understand who he is. You know, he preserves it all. And another question I'd like to ask the pastor. In John, it talks about the Spirit of God, because the Lord says, he says in John, he says, the ones that believe on him, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then he says, this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. Could you comment on that a little bit?
Got the question, Pastor?
Sure, yeah, absolutely.
Right, thanks
for the call, Jim. First, Chuck, can I pick up on his theme about the rosary?
Sure.
And maybe that does, I think, perhaps that's exactly what Jim meant, but it does tie in with the article pretty nicely in terms of Luther's, I'm going to say, I guess you would say Luther tried to correct, and we stand in that heritage. Luther tried to correct a lot of mistaken notions about how do we approach God. You know, and Luther is he went through it himself in terms of hating God, seeing God as a vengeful, wrathful, almost a hated object, a hated father. And then, of course, he came to understand the truth of the gospel, the reality of God is a loving God who sends his own son into the world. But Luther's dealing with, and I guess we deal with it today in many respects too, a whole history, a stream of tradition that says you can't approach your father, you can't talk to God directly, you got to go through an intermediary. And what better intermediary than the mother of Jesus, you know, a woman. We all can relate to our mothers. So I don't know if you'd agree with me, it's kind of a maybe the opposite or the historic.
It's an interesting angle.
Yeah, historic side there. But to come back to the Spirit in John, there are a couple of different places in the Gospel, according to John, where Jesus promises the Spirit. And John, as he tells the story of Christ, will say the Spirit had not yet been given, for example. I think what Jim was looking for is a connection with the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the disciples. And that only comes, of course it comes at Pentecost, but it comes only after the revelation, the full revelation of Christ, his death, his resurrection for the sins of the world. We're going to do, I'm going to be the preacher this weekend, and we're doing John 2. Again, it starts in Luke, takes a quick digress into John this particular week, and then goes back to Luke, and a lot of our churches will hear that. But there's a great line at the end of the story, chapter 2, where Jesus turns the water into wine, and it says something like this: "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory." So John, the story, is all about revealing the glory of God, revealing the glory of Christ through you might say, through signs, but at the proper time. The greatest sign is going to be the death of the Son of God, his resurrection from the dead. And then, if you want to talk about the signs as the Spirit comes upon God's people, the tongues of fire and so on, I just like the imagery that the Spirit is poured out in a remarkable way at Pentecost, and of course that same Spirit is poured out upon disciples today, when we come to faith in Christ, we are baptized. Look at the imagery of John, and you can see it's all there. That's a good question from Jim.
All right, on this article, as I was reading it, I noticed on two occasions that you audibly winced, if I could put it that way. We seem to be in an era in our culture where, sure, there are some drawbacks, some flaws that we associate with men, but we seem to have a demographic, a group of people that are devoted to despising men. Hating men, why? Because they're men. Now, what I found interesting about this article was the author, a man, put a disclaimer on it. Easily offended, please read no further. And then the article went through some humor. The leaf blower was particularly funny. But then came the left-right shot. One is, I'm not a Christian, according to the author. Doesn't believe in God. And two is that if the point about men has been made that they are despicable, then doesn't it logically follow that men would come up with a father God? So from your perspective as a pastor, ministering both to men and women, do you see evidence of man-hating even in the church?
Quite honestly, I see evidence of failure. And again, I could give you without any names, but we have a man in the congregation who's left his family. He needed time to find himself. My brother, pastor up here, was working with him. I guess the right word is, we talk through things, we share ideas, and, you know, how would you handle this particular situation? But that was one where men fail us, so to speak. As a woman, coming from a woman's perspective, men fail me. My man, my husband, has failed me. He's failed his family, and so on. And you can understand the pain, you can understand the grief, and yeah, the reality is, yes, sometimes men fail. As husbands, as fathers, and so on, but the other dimension would be abuse. Without going into over details, and by no means trying to betray a confidence, but some individuals, even as they share in my office, will talk about abuse, whether it's verbal or literally physical abuse. What I'm trying to say, Chuck, is I don't see a kind of a deep-seated, overarching antagonism or hatred toward men. What I see are isolated pockets of human failure, and frankly, I'm going to include myself in that. Perhaps it's not on the level of some of the other failures that I've been, privileged to work with. But I guess really what I want to say right there is it's not so much a deep systemic hatred as it is when people fail us, we tend to be hurt very deeply. And if it's by someone that we love very much, those wounds are pretty deep. Now, I would say, and then I would like to turn it over to you in just a moment, but it's interesting. You at the very beginning of the article noted the quote sarcasm alert. So I imagine some of it is tongue in cheek as well, but it would be interesting to talk with David and kind of explore what's really in your heart. What do you really think? I mean, let's suppose that there is a God. Let's go on that assumption. How would you relate to that God? What would that God have to be? Would that kind of a neutral party, kind of an impersonal being, a cosmic force? Would it have to be a mother? Only a mother? I mean, there's only feminine, quote, characteristics in this God. That would be interesting on a serious note to plumb with the author. But I guess I come back to the point. I know it's out there. I know it's out there. I don't tend to work with it. I don't tend to see it. I recognize it, and I suspect that David Lancaster indirectly and satirically speaks for a lot of people who would feel that way. What do you think?
Well, the thought that I have is that there's probably a woman listening to us now who says, I was let down by my husband or my father. They failed me. And I know exactly what this guy is describing when he talks about incompetence and wimpiness and all this kind of stuff. I know exactly what he's describing. And the truth is that, yes, men do fail. Some of these things that are listed here have happened. The other side of the coin is it correct to say that, but moms, women, never fail? Men are stumbling and bumbling around everywhere, but women are strong. Women never fail. Women never commit what we might call errors consistent with women, if there is such a thing as errors consistent with men. I'm not here to argue that men are not losers on some plane, but is it true that women are not losers? I guess that's the real question.
Are women always winners? And I think they're, I mean, theologically, of course, spiritually, we're going to come down as no. That's a no-brainer. We recognize our common flawed humanity before God. But I don't think you have to look too hard in human experience to find out that for all the failures that men have, there are perhaps different but equally damaging failures for women, too. And, I mean, I'd say that, and I trust our listeners are going to accept that. I mean, that doesn't make me, quote, anti-women or anti-woman in any respects. It's just a theological truth that I have to proclaim that we're in this boat together. And for all the, I know I run a risk here, but for all the Tiger Woods in the world with what seems to be a very profound alienation from his family and from his wife, I'm sure there are a lot of stories of other individuals too who are women. So, yeah, I agree with you 110% with what you said. We're not anti-women. We're not denying the fact that men can be dismal failures, but we have to level that playing field and see it with an honest, I guess, just a human perspective. But ultimately, Chuck, we're going to come back to the Word of God. And when the Word says no one is righteous, let's accept it. Let's understand that God confronts us in our own failures and accept His truth.
Well, Jesus once said something like, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, which two? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, as a woman, you have come to the conclusion that man as your neighbor is suspect, is somehow inferior in most ways, are you in violation of you shall love your neighbor as yourself?
I think the answer with that would be clearly yes. You are excluding half of your neighbors, so to speak, right? I mean, by definition, you are pushing them out of the picture and saying, I will love only this neighbor. I mean, that's kind of, that takes us right back to the parable. And I wonder, you know, if, you know, this is a kind of a quick side note, but if that Levite or priest who was walking down the road, if he would have recognized another Levite there, would he have stopped? Maybe so, maybe. Well, it's kind of selective towards your neighbor there, isn't it? Of course.
You listen to the Bible study. We are talking with Pastor Ken Wagner today. Our numbers are 505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. I know you've got thoughts. I'm just wondering whether you're willing to call in and share them. We'll find out. Stay with us.
The Savior has already done great things for you by living, suffering, dying, and rising for your salvation. But don't think, not for a moment, that His rising from the dead is the end of His caring. He wants you to come to Him with little worries and big worries. He wants you to come to Him
because it's what you need. Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Christ Memorial Lutheran Church is sponsoring as an outreach the showing of the movie The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry at Ronnie's 20 Cine, January 15th through the 21st. It's an inspiring film for viewers ages 8 through 80 years old. Three 12-year-old boys are looking forward to a summer of fun in 1970. Jonathan Sperry, played by Gavin McLeod, develops a friendship with the boys that makes this summer the summer they'll never forget. It's a family film about living out your faith in a hurting world, and tickets may be purchased at the theater.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It sounds like a fictitious horror story, but it's actually true. Two so-called doctors wrote an ethics paper. They advocate aborting babies at will because their nervous systems aren't developed as well as yours or mine. They say doctors and mothers have an obligation to abort babies who are disabled by inducing early delivery. And if the mother changes her mind after the premature baby is born, the abortionist has a right to kill the child against the will of the mother. Only those with Neanderthal-type ethics could advocate such cruelty against helpless babies and think they have the ability to grant moral status to another human being. Worse yet, the article was published in a prestigious medical journal. It's an example of why our country is in such a sorry state.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Aid and Analysis. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The humanitarian arm of the Christian Broadcasting Network is sending water purification equipment into Haiti and preparing to distribute $2 million worth of medicine that's already on the dock at Port-au-Prince. Bill Horan is president of Operation Blessing International, whose goal, he says, is to relieve suffering rather than proselytize.
We try to be doers rather than talkers. There's plenty of people that are doing a great job evangelizing with words. We try to do it with deeds.
Horan's boss, Christian broadcaster Pat Robertson, said on CBN News The 700 Club that Haitians have been under a curse because of what their ancestors did in the 19th century.
They got together and swore a pact to the devil. They said, "We will serve you if you'll get us free from the French."
But there are reports from Haiti of survivors by the thousands gathering in public squares to praise God and sing hymns. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on KFUO Radio. Each week I have the privilege of producing a quarter hour of message, music, and prayer blended together to fit a special theme for that day. You'll hear messages of hope and complete confidence in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You'll hear choirs and instrumentals to support the message as well. So I invite you to join me. That's Moments of Assurance, Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold is sponsoring the showing of the movie The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry at the Werenberg Theater in Arnold, January 15th through the 21st. It's an inspiring film for viewers 8 through 80. Three 12-year-old boys are looking forward to a summer of fun in 1970. Jonathan Sperry develops a friendship with the boys that makes this the summer they'll never forget. It's a family film about living out your faith in a hurting world. You can purchase tickets at the theater in Arnold.
We're listening to the Bible study. We've been having a conversation here on gender and its associated weaknesses and strengths. We took our conversation from an article in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on their website under the heading of Civil Religion. And the author of the article, David Lancaster, seems to draw two conclusions, albeit with his tongue possibly planted in his cheek. Kind of hard to say, but he believes that men apparently definitely have an inferior civilized level of sophistication compared to women, and that somehow reflects on the notion of God the Father within the Christian faith. Now, it seems to me, as I say it seems to me, I don't know if this is a valid conclusion or not, but it seems to me that those who tend to draw these conclusions, those who tend to see femininity as an elevated reality over masculinity. And those who tend to then extrapolate that perspective into religion in order to perhaps diminish the meaning of God, the Father, tend not to be the conservative types. Now we have this civil religion argument here, in which case it appears to me that the author has really devised quite the discrimination. If you were to make this case that he's made and substitute white people and black people, for example, or Christians and Jews, for example, or Arabs and Jews, or pick your group.
Yes.
I don't think there'd be much patience with that. But here he has done that with men and women, and it's on the Post-Dispatch website. So, what about the use of discrimination, Pastor, when it comes to evaluating the value of men and women?
Well, I was ruminating during the break, excuse me, and it struck me that again he's almost presenting, and you said it a few moments ago. It's almost like there's a different nature between men and women. And I'm not just talking about sex differences, gender differences. I'm talking about what you were alluding to, kind of a different type of being, a different kind of animal. And unfortunately, it comes real close, doesn't it? I mean, if I know my history, and I think I might know it, those kinds of arguments were made about, for example, African Americans earlier in the 20th century and clearly before that. They were made in the ancient world by the Romans who looked at all the other peoples of the earth as inferior. They were not truly people. They needed to be conquered and domesticated. Clearly the Greeks would look at other tribes, other races and ethnic groups. They were the barbarians. I mean, that's the word we get. Barbaroi is a Greek word which means non-Greeks. They're different from us, and the implication was clearly inferior. If one of the author's purpose was sort of tongue-in-cheek ridicule of Christian, or can I say Judeo-Christian, understandings of God the Father, he probably, in his mind, succeeded in doing that. But the risk, what he did is he really did portray a difference of almost to the very nature, an ontological difference, that there's something really different from men to women, and somehow the species, the human species, is impoverished by men. That really does border on exactly what you were saying. That's almost a not just discrimination, but it's a form of prejudice.
Prejudice.
Yeah. I would agree.
Here are the adjectives that the author uses to describe dads in almost machine gun like fashion.
Mm-hmm.
Clueless, deadbeat, permissive, uninvolved, micromanaging, incompetent, slob, abuser, and wimp. And then he goes on to say that men become better people when they pretend to be women, followed by the conclusion, we laugh because it's true. If you were to apply these kinds of adjectives to any other group...
Oh, my goodness.
I
don't think that would have made it past the editorial board.
Well, I don't think that it would make it past the tolerance board.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
But it seems to be have legs in the culture today. You can say these things, and you can always fall back on the go back to the sarcasm alert up there in the top.
Right. Ha ha. Just kidding. Right.
Yeah, and excuse yourself, but the article stands as it is written. So, do you see evidence of this prejudice? I can't imagine that you don't see some of it somewhere along the way, just moving about in the culture.
Oh yeah, I think again in the broader culture, clearly all the time. Although I think there are voices that are more and more vocal, first of all, and quite frankly, they're articulate. They are articulate voices calling us back within the broader culture on a number of different fronts. But yes, I do see the bigger theme here, and the bigger theme has to do with our humanity before God. And any time, you can say it in a number of different ways. If you want to talk it between let's say Caucasians and any other ethnic group, if you want to talk about national identities, anytime you talk about those and make those defining characteristics as somehow springboards to a better, a higher level. I think you used that term earlier. You're going to get crushed by the law. You're going to get crushed by God's word. For the other part of that, I was coming back to, is it's crystal clear. Peter will say it as he's talking to the converts at Cornelius. God does not show favoritism, and that applies both in terms of the law and the gospel. There's no favoritism toward a certain, can I say, group because they're, quote, exempt from sin. No, the law crushes them equally. It applies with all its clear force to their failures before God. And the gospel, too. There's no favoritism with the gospel. The gospel is not just for Americans or for, you know, fill in the blanks there, of course. But I do think it's kind of, it's not just about, Chuck, and I don't know if you're going to agree with me, it's probably this human, it's something deep on the inside there. It's this human reality that we have to justify one group or one race or one gender over another, isn't it? I mean, that points the finger more.
Here's where I hear you going, and then you tell me if I've got it
okay.
Right. Because it is true historically that women have been relegated to second-class status, second-class at best in some cases, that they have not been able to share in the benefits of society because of that second-class status. And I think just about everybody, you and me including, would argue that that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a way to elevate women to the position that they ought to occupy. And that we can celebrate what it is that makes women different. We can celebrate femininity.
Yes.
But somehow, as we go about the business of that elevation, we find it easier rather than to lift up somebody to just tear down the other side.
To push somebody down, right?
To push somebody down, which,
yeah.
Which this article suggests to me that's what's happening here.
Yes. Yeah.
Why is it so hard, Pastor, as we go about the business of elevating women and bringing them into the place they ought to occupy in society, in culture, that we then have to turn around and denigrate men or the masculine? And I think I heard a sinful nature hint in there somewhere.
Absolutely, friend, absolutely. I mean, I know that sounds like a cop-out, an easy answer on my part, but there's no doubt. All we have to do is kind of peel away the different layers of the human heart, and we're going to see deep down inside prejudices and feelings of superiority, and I'm going to succeed at your expense. No doubt about it. I really think we're going to have to head right back into the Word and hear God speak to us in terms of our own failures, our own inadequacies. And if we can approach it just for a moment from a psychological theory, that really does reveal a deep insecurity on our own part, which is not just psychological.
Well,
it is spiritual.
Pastor, we've got them lined up on our board here.
Cool.
So let's take some calls here.
All right.
And talk to Evelyn first of all. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Am I on the radio?
Yes, you are.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
No, I was listening, and I just feel like people are...
Don't listen to your radio.
There I am.
Yeah. Just go ahead. Don't listen to your
All
radio.
All right, okay. I'm trying to say that I think it takes both the husband and the wife. They have different ways of doing things. And my husband and I always worked together with our children. And, I mean, we did it in our own way. He had different ways of looking at things sometimes. But we always helped each other.
Mm-hmm. All right.
And I really feel that that's important.
All right. Thanks for the call,
okay,
Pastor.
Okay, thank you.
Well, what you well said and what you are simply pointing out is the inescapable truth from the beginning of the Bible, right in Genesis, that God made us complementary. God, I mean, not to affirm one another, but we are parts of his design, male and female. I mean, it's right there. That takes us right into the heart of his creation, his loving, gracious creation of human beings as male and female. And of course, I would agree with you. And yet, at the same time, somehow we lose sight of that complementarity. And you know, and as part, I don't want to go over. I know we've got other callers, but you know, it's part of this bigger reality of, I think it is possible to create a society, so to speak, of very few males, right? I mean, all we have to do is use reproductive technologies, and we could basically do without males. Well, of course, that's absurd. That is truly absurd. You know what I'm saying by that?
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of this fantastic...
That's kind of the reverse of what they have in China, where they are aborting little girls.
Right.
They, you know... female fetuses,
right?
Because the families want sons,
right?
Which is just as wrong. Let's take another call. 505-780-5180-7302727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Rafferty. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you?
I am fine. Pastor, you quoted a verse at the beginning, and you said, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom." And I guess this man doesn't understand. The Father's heart is for our eternity, not for the little... Well, I mean, there's a lot of discomfort in this life, but our Father, through the process of elimination, you know, he teaches us what is not faith. And finally, in those trials, in the tribulation, in the worst things that can happen to us, we find our Father is there to help us and to comfort us and get us through it, and to take us into eternity. I know my husband, I could never be a father. He couldn't be a mother, but
yeah.
He taught my children more than I could ever teach them. He would get on the floor and wrestle with them until they were so mad at him. But he was teaching them how to fight in this life, to make it, to survive. And I watched. He teach them survival. Mothers just, you know, we don't have that in us, and we can't teach them things that fathers can't, so...
All right.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Hey, that's neat that she took us right back to really the very character of God, who is our loving heavenly Father. And I like the way that she was describing it. Our Father, I mean, this is right language right out of Scripture. Our Father guides us. Our Father disciplines us. Our Father brings us through the problems and the hardships that we have, but God is truly the perfect Father. And, you know, tongue-in-cheek, well, he did express a great truth. God the Father is the perfect metaphor. You'd agree with that, right, Chuck?
Absolutely.
He is. Yeah. God is the perfect Father, the Father who brings us through, as Linda was pointing out, all of the hardships in this life that we bring about on our own. It's not the Father's. It's not the Father who inflicts these problems on us. It is our own sinful nature of the reality of a fallen world. One final comment on that. In my better moments, I would like to think I'm doing that exactly for our daughter. So when I say to her, please be home by 10 o'clock, I have her best interest at heart. I'm not trying to destroy her fun or whatever the case. I am looking out for her. So when our Father speaks in his word, he's looking out for us. We don't We don't, I mean, of course, by nature, we're going to say, no, let me take care of it. I'll do it on my own. Just like a 16-year-old girl would do sometimes. And I have been there, Chuck.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Leo, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, good morning, Chuck.
Good morning,
Pastor. This is a good discussion. And I think you all have really hit upon the real truth of it all, is it does take both sexes to raise children, in that they are complementary. We need that, and you know, that those skills that they bring to our children and to our families. And I think as simple human being, we're too busy trying to measure ourselves against somebody else, and we shouldn't do that. Our responsibility is to be what God has given us to do, and not to measure against someone else, and to appreciate the differences in other people and respect that. And I think that's just so easy for people to fall into, in terms of, like you said, discrimination, and then they just, you know, attach that discrimination to a whole group of people, which is just a cheap shot and a sad thing to do, because they're missing out on the richness of those relationships.
Thank you, Lynn.
Well said. Absolutely. I couldn't agree with her more. And she, you know, she brought us right back to the point. Isn't it that human tendency to measure ourselves against others? I mean, we're always comparing ourselves. We have to elevate ourselves, or we have to diminish this group. I mean, we're right back to the complex but very sin-stained soul. I mean, it's a complex reality on the inside. Where why do we do that? I can't figure it all out. I mean, why not affirm, as I think you were pointing out, the God-given differences? Why not celebrate each individual as a God-given soul or a person, whatever the case would be? But somehow we have to do the measuring, and we have to play that unfortunate game.
One of the things that I think the thing that troubled me the most about this commentary, tongue-in-cheek or not, is the reference to Robin Williams in the Mrs. Doubtfire movie, which he says joined a host of other movies to prove that men become better people when they pretend to be women. Then he says, we laugh because it's true. To me, this is absolutely the source of the problem. When men try to pretend to be women, and you know there are some women, Pastor, who try to pretend to be men.
Yes.
When we engage in that pretension, we get ourselves all confused and all tangled up.
Yeah. I really wonder, did he ever see that movie? I mean, isn't that your point right there?
Well, I think so. The truth is that men, as men, have certain strengths and certain weaknesses. And women, as women, have certain strengths and certain weaknesses. And if men can help women aspire to their strengths, and women can help men aspire to their strengths, both helping each other to diminish their weaknesses, then you've really got something.
Yes.
Then you've got a collaboration, dare we say, marriage.
Yes.
That is in a position to pass on God's blessing to children. But if we're being encouraged, if you and I are being encouraged to try to pretend to be women and vice versa, then we've got some dark days ahead, it seems to me.
That's exactly right. I couldn't agree with you more. And I did chuckle at that, because my mind went immediately, because we have actually seen that movie fairly recently. Do you remember at the end where, and I know it's kind of odd, but where Robin Williams gets his character confused, you know, he comes out to one table, and he's supposed to be the woman.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, I thought that was a profound metaphor. Who are you really? And he's trying to be somebody he's not. And where does it end up? It ends up in a disaster all the way around. So I wouldn't argue. I mean, I wouldn't agree with the statement that the movie shows men are better off by becoming women. In fact, I think it shows just the opposite. The film itself kind of is a social commentary on a number of fronts, but men becoming women, not a good idea.
Well, the Bible, I suppose, has some things to say about the strength of character that God has given to men, and the strength of character that God has given to women, would you agree or disagree that when, and I'll use this term, a godly man is united to a godly woman, when you look at that, that may be as close to a view of the divinity as we have in this life?
Agreed.
I'm not,
crystal
I'm,
clear.
I don't want to overstate
right,
it.
Going too far there.
No, but
right.
But the masculine and the feminine united together in godly marriage is about as close as we're going to get to see it in this life, I think.
That's exactly right. St. Paul will say almost that very thought when he talks in Ephesians about, you know, here's a picture of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. What's it give you? What's it really like? Well, it's like the relationship of Christ toward his bride, the church. Now, you want to go a little bit deeper than that? Oh, that's a great image right there of the relationship within the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I mean, it is a beautiful image all the way around, and it wouldn't take a lot of effort to find throughout the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament exactly what you said in terms of godly men, a portrait of a godly woman, how God uses that for the benefit of his creation. And it gives us just a little window into the very character and the heart of God.
Well, we have 2 minutes remaining here. I would argue, Pastor, based on in the context of this article that we've been talking about today, that if we're going to adopt an approach in the future as men and women try to relate to one another, at least in our culture, which carries with it this deeply embedded prejudice, certainly women toward men, as it is described here, then we don't have very many happy days ahead. Women rejected the prejudice that men had about them when men said, you're not worthy or smart enough or intelligent enough to vote.
Right.
Women saw that as prejudice, and they rejected it. Now it seems the shoe is on the other foot, and I'm wondering if men should do something to reject this prejudice.
I think so. I think the answer is to again articulate not only the truth that God speaks in his word, but if I can put it in my own term, you know, to tell the success stories that we do have. And we heard it from a couple of our callers today that there's a blessing of being together, being united in this common bond that we call marriage and we are going to affirm as marriage of one man and one woman. It's all rooted, and I'm going to probably end on this note, Chuck, but if you can transport yourself back to a couple of early Christian communities in Galatia, when Paul writes to them, in Christ there is no male or female, affirming each one, men and women, but in Christ they have overcome those prejudices and those discriminations which have dominated Greco-Roman society for hundreds and hundreds of years. Paul says, hey, this is something new, this is something neat, because it's a gift from God. Maybe we simply have to recover that and share it, celebrate it, articulate it, proclaim it to the world. If David Lancaster has that posture, I'm going to take it up and do it. I'm going to write my own.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you,
good
sir.
Good to talk to you, sir.
God bless.
Pastor Ken Wagner, St. Peter Lutheran Church, Macomb, Michigan. We finish the Book of Revelation tomorrow with Pastor Dale Skirla of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland.
To continue, our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.